In all honesty, sometimes I just like to get up after the devotion and hymn and say, take all that with you, go home and meditate on it. I hope you will, and I trust that I won't take away from any of that. Lord, help and hopefully add to it. If you're in 2 Peter 3, last that he'll ever write, I want to read 3 or 4 verses before we get down to verse number 17 and 18. And verse number 18, that which I'd like to set before you, hopefully leave with you. I hope you'll take it home. You know, folk, it'd be like, if you don't, be like you visiting the doctor's office and not feeling, well at all. And he write you a prescription or two and say, take this, get it filled immediately, and go home and rest. It'd be like you walking out of the office and tearing up, wadding up the prescriptions and tossing them in the trash can. That's the same thing you do if you do not take heed to the word of God spoken, to the admonition, warnings, rebukes, exhortation, whatever. Don't let this word fall on deaf ears or crowded out soul. And it is choked. If you're there, would you bow with me as we seek the Lord of grace and of all mercy? Our Father, we bow to acknowledge that we is almost beyond we believe, but we know that Thou art God. That beside Thee there is none other. That You sovereignly control all things. And that there is nothing which comes our way which was not sent by Thee for our good. Sometimes it may bring tears, it may bring pain, but that's not the end of it or the intent to which it was sent. It was sent for our good. We know, Lord Jesus, that this day You sit upon the throne of glory and grace, and that angels, holy creatures, flying about Thee, faces covered, worshiping. And they don't know what I know of mercy. Let me not, or bring me to where I am at least somewhat enthused about serving Thee, honoring Thee in life and through lip. My Father, I pray for these souls. Only You, O God, can open a heart to receive. And You can stop up ears as You did Israel. And the language of Scripture can be to us parables that we cannot understand. God, help us. And give us hearing ears. And give us for a little while an unclouded mind. An unclouded heart. And fix our mind, our heart, and our gaze upon Thee. And begin to do that which is unknown in our day, dealing with people. Not just the young, but all of us. Give help, wisdom, direction, guidance by the Spirit of God in speaking. And in all this, be Thou glorified in our midst, and may Christ, our dear Lord, be exalted. We pray in His name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 3. The old apostle who's getting ready to depart, probably by martyr's death, and yet willing to do so, he who fled at the voice of a little maid, stood boldly on the day of Pentecost, and following, even when thrown into prison, stood boldly and proclaimed Christ. And as it ought to be, and as it will be in life, the saint of God will become more mellow, more tender-hearted, and more shall the fruit within ripen. And you'll find that 3 or 4 times I know of. Four at least. His first words. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So sometimes I have a little prick within when I continue to mention the same things over and over again, but the apostles seem not to have a problem with continually repeating themselves. I'm writing to stir up your minds. Well, there's something in there that must be stirred up so that they could remember. Verse number 8, again, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the dispensationalists like such verses like that. And of course, they have the world ending at the end of the sixth day. Don't look at it like that. Now, verse number 11, again, exhortation, seeing all this, knowing all this, that all these things shall be dissolved, everything. Heavens pass away, elements melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works burned up. Verse number 10, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, manner of life, way you live, how you act, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Verse number 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you know it's going to happen. Deep down, you know what's going to happen. Everything's going to be destroyed down here. All be burned up and purged. New heavens and new earth. Beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And now he closes out his last writings and sayings on earth. Verse number 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Now listen, children, professing children. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. All of us, if God does not help us, we have a tendency to place the wicked outside the realm of church-going people. And we would not consider those that are faithful as to be classified with the wicked. If you'll turn back with me to Philippians 3, and I don't think I have many of these to ask you to read with me. Philippians chapter 3, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I don't know if that was a good place to break in to this chapter. I just wanted to limit somewhat the verses that I read to you. Go back, please, and read above that. Brethren, be followers together of me. Now Paul, in another place, said, you follow me as I follow the Lord. So they had to know something about the steps of Paul's Lord, to know that he was following the Lord. Some folk blindly follow any and every man, woman nowadays also, that gets into the pulpit, opens the Bible, and reads from it. They're satisfied he's got to be sent of God. follow a man only as he follows the Lord, which means you must know the path Christ is walking in this day. Mark them, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us. You've been looking at me. You've been watching my life. You've been marking my steps. I want you to mark them like you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, you read that, the enemies of the cross of Christ, and you think infidels, atheists, all in government, all outside the church. But it's not so. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You can tell them by their steps, because the heart directs the steps. And they can be in your midst. Paul said, watch them. Watch all men. Now in the Bible, there are two groups divided, or you can divide all people. You can classify all people in one of two groups. Lost or saved. Carnal minded or spiritual minded. Dead in sin and trespasses, or having been quickened and made alive in Christ. Only two. Now religion, to soften up the fatalistic methods of evangelism for the last 100 years, religion has divided Christianity into two groups. Well, those outside Christianity, so it would be three. The lost, the converted, and here's what they added to cover up all that they had gotten quote unquote saved. By getting a decision out of them, getting them to walk the aisle, make a profession, be baptized, they classified these into two groups inside Christianity. There are those that are spiritually minded, and then there are those that are carnally minded. And they use that verse where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, I could not write unto you, could not speak unto you, because you are carnal. Now, Paul's not dividing Christians into two groups and saying they're spiritual minded Christians and they're a carnal minded Christian. No, to be carnally minded is death. He later writes. So the one thing you can draw from this, if there's something over here that he said, you Corinthians are carnal, I can't speak to you, I can't write to you. And over here he says to be carnally minded is death, then he's not contradicting himself. He's just saying, in this aspect, in this area, you Corinthians are carnal. Not the overall tenor of your life. And the good Baptists divided into the spiritually minded and carnally minded in the group of the saved. Well, they had to do something. They were losing so many, those that they won to Christ. And then last few weeks, a few months, and the church wouldn't see them again. They said, oh, they got saved. They just backslid. Find that word in the New Testament. Now there is backsliding, but the only evidence of it is you inwardly. You grow cool. You become lukewarm. You lose a deep-seated interest in following the Lord Jesus. But God will get you out of there. You can rest assured. You might say, car in front of you roll down a big embankment and all lives taken. Or you might hit or someone hit you. God's going to get your attention if you are a child. Paul, writing to the elders at Ephesus, soon to depart, he said, of your own self, not outside, within the walls and the confines of the church at Ephesus, of your own selves, men shall arise and turn aside, meaning distort, oppose the saving purposes of God. They're going to come in, and not only are they going to come in, but of your own selves, men are going to rise. And my words to you in 35 or 50 years, it's all going to be gone. You're going to lose it all if you're not careful. Now listen, folks, it does not have to be a wicked man to turn your side. It can be that sweet old grandmother or mom or dad that just can't understand and weep before you because you won't go to church with them. Might be a best friend that tells you, I am as dedicated to the Lord as you are. One church is as good as another. Doesn't matter where you go, as long as you go. And they disregard the fact that the children of God have got to have truth. Don't think the wicked are those that take an axe and go out and murder, or a gun and go out and murder 20, 30, 50. They can be next door neighbor. They can be the one across the desk from where you work. They can be in your own family. As Paul writing here, beware, lest ye be led away with the error of the wicked. Now, folk, in all of you are really good. And I know if you're missing, then something's wrong. You're good to be here, but you can be faithful every Lord's day and to every service. And you can outwardly be walking so as nobody could ever put a claim on you. They're not walking like a Christian. You could do all these things and be a million miles from God. I don't know where you are. They that are far from God shall perish. Well, I go to church. That doesn't mean you're near God. Well, my son or my daughter, they got saved. I remember when they got saved. And they fell in with the wrong crowd. Circumstances never changes an individual. It only reveals what the individual is. Again, I say I'm not interested in what happened to you 20 years ago. I'm interested in where you are today. And though you sit here and you sit here time and again and you give good ear to the hearing of the Word of God, you could sit here, as I said, be a million miles from God. You read the Bible every day, never get near God. Now verse number 18 in 2 Peter 3, and this is our text today. Verse number 18. Now just title it, Grow in Grace. Paul adds, and you should add also, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. I keep trying to emphasize the point you did not get from Christ what you needed with one encounter with Him. It's a daily walk. But grow. That's a given. You're going to grow. You got an appetite. You got help. You eat. You're going to grow. That's just a fact of life. Now grow in grace. That also is a given in the children of God. You're going to grow in grace. It is an essential property of grace, of faith, and knowledge that all of them increase. It's a given. No doubt about it. Why'd He tell us? Well, sometimes we grow careless. I'll get to that in a minute. Things. Happenings. Grace is a divine, internal, God-given seed. It may be buried like a grain of corn, John, I think, 12. But it's going to sprout. And you're going to see a little green shoot. And it's going to grow into a stalk, and then you're going to see it begin to tousle and begin to put on little ears of corn. And that little grain will grow an ear, 2-3 ears of corn. And it'll 100 times over multiply what it was. Grace is that little grain of God-given seed that's gonna grow. Faith will grow. It's an essential property of it. The greatest example is our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 2, last verse or two in that chapter. And Jesus increased in wisdom, but He's Almighty God. He laid all that aside to become like you. Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor, the same word grace. He grew in grace with God, and he grew in grace with men. Now that's only children that God has opened their heart to see in Christ. They're all in all. Because man also crucified him. But he grew in grace. He became, well, that's the four aspects of human nature. Wisdom. And wisdom's gained by knowledge and experience. Now, right, Tybo? I mean, it won't take many more notes from the teacher. Not many more, I don't think, of him talking in class too much. You boys don't be grinning. You probably do also. But what he gets at home applied to, I better not talk today. Someday he's going to get the lesson. Like old brother Avery Rogers often would say, in my younger days, my dad would take me down to the woodshed, and he believed in bloodshed. And he applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, and I always got the lesson. Mom and Dad, God patted their little backside. And he did it that they might grow in wisdom. The children of God will grow. We'll stumble, we'll fall, but we'll get the lesson. And we grow in grace. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, your faith groweth exceedingly. Has it? You believe God more now than you did 10 years ago? Folks, quit praying in general. And get specific. But you know what? We can cover up God not answering us by praying in the general. And we can also cover it up. And at times, this ought to be your request. But not my will. What I want, what I ask for. Because Lord, I don't often know. I'm often directed by the old nature. So not my will. But you got to get specific with God. And Paul writes to the Colossians, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. This is going to be in you. I remember 3 or 4 weeks back, sometime back, I used what Paul was writing about Abraham's two wives. And he said, these things are an allegory. Let me give you another allegory taken from the Old Testament. Isaac, because Rebekah was barren, he went to the Lord and said, Lord, would you give us children? And the Lord heard him. And then Rebekah got troubled because there was this tug of war and this struggle within. And she went to the Lord and wanted to know, why is this? And God said, because there are two nations in your womb. They're fighting. One of them will be stronger, and the elder will serve the younger. Now, let's apply this. In the physical nature, mine, you, that's my firstborn. By the work of God within, The secondborn shall subdue the firstborn. And the newborn man within will become stronger, and the old man won't lead you about as much because of the seed of God and it developing and growing and grace growing. And one day, Jacob, now he was a deceitful, conniving, interested only in Jacob at the expense of everybody else. But one day, one night, he was conquered by God, wrestling. And the angel of the Lord, I believe it was the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, wrestling with Jacob. And he said, "Let me go. The day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And the angel said, "Okay, I want to know what your name is." Oh my. He had to get honest with God. "My name's Jacob. I'm conniving. I'm deceitful. And that night, God conquered Jacob. And from that point on, he's going to start becoming the stronger. And he meets a brother with 400 men set on murdering him because of what he's done. And he meets Esau. And when Esau saw him, instead of killing him, he ran, fell on his neck weeping. Jacob got the victory over the firstborn that night by that little brook. God's going to conquer your old nature. And the seed of grace within is going to grow until the will of God's greater in your life than what you want. The pursuit of God's greater in your life than the pursuit of anything. Dear soul, how's God going to do that? By the cross. Not only where Jesus died, but the cross he's going to lay upon you. And as one of the old men said, "The cross in my creed is worthless. Without the cross in my life." Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." I'm going to kill one of your masters. That master's you. You cannot serve God and mammon. God's going to destroy mammon, worldly things, worldly pursuits. Where your treasure is, there also is your heart. And God's going to bend your heart in the right direction. "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross." Because that which God has borne within is going to one day become stronger than anything you want in life. And Christ is going to become your all in all. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross." You die there and follow me. Luther, the great reformer, exclaimed, he couldn't, but he exclaimed the darkness of Calvary. As a man speaking of himself, being lost in his own thoughts, like waking up from a daydream. He said, this is what the darkness was. God forsaking God. Who can understand it? This you will understand one day. You forsaking you. The cross in your life will cause the inward you, the being, the creature of God, to forsake you, the old natural firstborn. Therefore, Paul, Hebrews 6, therefore leaving the doctrines of Christ, the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now in closing, grow in grace. Folks, you're going to grow. Your heart will either be a weed patch or the garden of God. And that which makes the difference is the one you attend to. Now, you don't have to attend to anything for your heart to grow weeds. I mean, they just, you're not going to have a problem if you plant, if you plant a garden, you're not going to have a problem with weeds coming up. You can just let it, you can just let yourself go and your heart will become a wilderness. So the difference in whether your heart's weedy, all grown over, or a garden is determined by which one you attend to. If you plant a garden, you're going to have to work it. Now listen, young folks especially, and you in the generation under me, you are influenced. Now young folk don't, you don't believe that because you feel your strength and your vigor that you have. And you think that you've got a bright enough mind that no one or no thing is going to ever influence you. Everything. News, magazines, music, teachers, everything is going to influence you. That's not me. You're lying to yourself. Just let this garden go unattended. John read Mark's account of the seed. Let me give you Luke's. He added one more thing to choking out the Word of God. The cares of this life, riches, and the pleasures. It all chokes out. And Jesus said of that ground, it brought no fruit to perfection. Started off well. Paul again to the Galatians. You started off well. You did run well. Who had, what has hindered you? Grow in grace. Look after the planning of God in your soul. Make it the priority of all your living. You're going in one of two directions, to God or from God. Look after the garden. Awake, arise, apply all means God has given for you to grow in grace. One day, if the Lord Jesus tarries and God lets you become an old man or woman, you'll be mellow, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, glorifying Christ in your walk and in your life. Something's growing about you. Who or which nature? Is the firstborn still your boss? You just need salvation. Is the firstborn being weakened and the secondborn, the seed of grace and faith, is that growing? Be honest. Get honest with yourself.